Oh, it's really something when the Spirit of God moves, when He comes and ministers in ways that perhaps we weren't expecting. It's a beautiful thing when God Almighty says, I am going to speak to you today. I'm going to do something in you that will bring up a river of life. God talks about bringing forth a river of life, a stream that has life in it. It's this picture of water pouring out. And I don't know about you this morning, but I think all of us in this season are grappling with the dryness. We get our eyes off of Jesus, don't we? We get our eyes off of what's important. We get our eyes off of what is eternal. And we think about the things that are right in front of us. And it's a hard go. It's hard walking. So I'm so grateful that you're in the house. I'm so grateful that you're online. If you've joined us online, God bless you guys. We are so excited for what I believe all of us have in front of us. Because when we step into the ways of Jesus, when we say yes to Jesus, when we step into His space and allow His Spirit to do some wonderful things inside of us, when we relinquish ourselves, our own rights, and surrender our lives to Him, man, He does some amazing stuff. And I think even in these days of chaos and confusion, God has a purpose for every one of us. And God is going to do some amazing things in and through us. And that gives me excitement for the days ahead. That gives me joy for the days ahead. Well, listen, we have been in a series called Message Me. We've been in 1 John for the last 4 weeks. This is week number 5. We'll close out the series today. We titled this series Message Me because throughout this book, John says, I am writing you. I am writing. Why is he writing us? Throughout 1 John, you can see he's writing to share in our joy. He's got joy and he wants it to spill over into those of us that are going to read these words, those of us that hear this word, those in that day that would be in connection with him. I want you to have this joy that I've experienced. I am writing so that you will not sin. When we take this word and we apply it to our lives, it gives us structure. It keeps us on the path that God has designed us to be on. It keeps us from going left or right, but keeps us going straight ahead. So I'm writing that you would not sin. I am writing to warn you. Have you ever been warned of an impending danger? Danger ahead, curve ahead. You're going to need to make a sharp right turn ahead. We see those signposts. We see the warnings ahead of us. This is part of the reason John is writing this word. And finally, he says in today's scripture, he says, I am writing so that you may know you have eternal life. Eternal life. What a beautiful gift this life of eternal life is. This life that he gives us when he says, you are mine and I am yours, not for a period of time, but from today forward, forever. You are mine, I am yours. You have eternal life. Those are the words of Jesus written through John. He says, I am writing. Who's he writing to? He says, I'm writing to you. I'm writing to you who are God's children, who are mature. I'm writing to you if you're young. If you turn in your Bibles to 1 John 5, you'll see in verse 1 that he says, everyone who believes is included. He says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. Everyone. No one is counted out. So wherever you are this morning, whatever your mind tells you that is a lie, just know that God has already included you. Whatever you've done, wherever you are, wherever you've been, if you believe, Scripture says, not my words, Scripture that's in front of us says, you will receive. you will receive. So I hope you'll open your hearts, minds, open your souls this morning and allow the Spirit of God, the Word of God, to penetrate and bring change, bring joy to your life. Last week, Jordan did, can we give it up for Jordan? He did such a great job for us last weekend. So good. I loved one of the key things he said. Church, we don't need any more information. We need more Jesus. Those were the words that he delivered. We don't need more information. We just need more Jesus. And I love this because this is the premise for all of John's writing. This message that he penned. First, in the Gospel of John. So if you go back to the very beginning of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the fourth book in the New Testament, the author is this same John. And he starts off in the Gospel of John reminding us that Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus is God moving into the neighborhood, coming as one of us to bring credibility to humanity's understanding of what it means to live as one who has been redeemed, as one who has been restored to the one that is making all things new, to the one who says, I have come that you might have life. The Gospel of John is written so that you and I would believe in his declaration that Jesus of Nazareth was Christ, the Son of God, and that we might have eternal life. Furthermore, he wants us to understand that eternal life is not someday in the sweet by and by, but it begins right now. Eternal life, when we say yes to Jesus, if you've been in the church very long at all, there's this constant pointing to the future, the future, the future. Someday. But I'm here to tell you this morning that when Jesus arrives in us, when he says, you are mine and I am yours, it is not just for some future day, but it is today that it applies. Because it's easy to live a life that is in the future when we're called to live life right now and live like we want to live in the future. So today has everything to do with how we will live in the future. It's important for us to recognize that. John points to the miracles of Jesus to elevate the significance of his presence right here on earth in the neighborhood. And these miracles point the way. They compel those of us who say that we follow Jesus to elevate every space we walk into. You guys, where the water is bitter and has gone dry, where celebration is a distant memory, we turn it into the sweetest wine. When our enemy and oppressor comes and says, I have a son that is dying. Jesus says, live in that circumstance. And we speak healing when the broken, the sick are filled with despair. We say in the name of Jesus, along with him, we say, pick up your mat and walk. When we're sinking in our own anxiety and fear, the water walker, he comes to us with encouragement and restoration in his hands. Where there is hunger and where there is a thirst to quench, Jesus satisfies. And where there is hunger and where there is a thirst to quench, we as the agents of Jesus, we act to fill the need. Blindness calls for his healing word to restore sight, and blindness calls for our words to bring the power of light and beauty to the blind eyes of the human heart. And where the stench of death is strong, where life has become a dead man's walk, the gallows are empty, death has come this way, the visitation is in many days past. In the Gospel of John, Jesus speaks new life. He says, resurrection life is yours. He speaks to lies that we believed about our purpose, the mistakes we've made that feel like a death trap, a life sentence. Instead of more condemnation, you guys, his word is life. His word is liberty. His word is freedom and compassion. His word is grace and mercy. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this word this morning? Is this the true word that you're hearing this morning? I just told you about the seven miracles that John points to in the Gospel of John. Every one of those miracles are miracles that you and I can step into. Every one of those miracles inform us. How then do we live in these circumstances that are difficult? Can we walk in and speak life to every situation? And the answer is yes. Yes, we can. In John chapter 20, verse 31, again, this is before the writing of 1 John. But the Apostle John writes these words, and again he's saying, same language, but these are written, these miracles are written. These miracles were not all the miracles that Jesus did. But he says, these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Again, I ask, do you believe this morning? Do you believe? Because many of us would affirm that we do, but we fall far short and we find that peace is elusive, pain is prevalent, anxiety is like a snarling wolf at the door. The invitation of Jesus, though, is to lean into him, to move all our burdens and concerns from our address to his address, to open our hands once again to love. The question we all ask from time to time, though, is how is this done? How do I manage my own anxiety, my own emotions? How do I manage this fear that I have, the hopelessness? What is the antidote to despair? Well, John gives us a clue. At the conclusion of chapter 4, in verse 21, he says these words. He says, and he, meaning Jesus, has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. See, the real proof of our love for God shows up in how we express love, and then love is revealed in our treatment of others. Esteeming others as greater than ourselves, when we do this, we are giving dignity and we're giving respect. The real proof of our faith requires not only that something is held true, but that someone has entered into my life, that someone has entered into your life. Jesus loves me and you. He loves me with an everlasting love. This love has produced faith, not the other way around. He loved me before I ever knew him. So the love that he's extended to me, it produces faith. And this faith is made visible then in the love I have for not just my friends, but even for my enemy. There's an old saying that's where the rubber hits the road. Even for my enemy, those I find difficult to love, even my enemy. James, the brother of Jesus, writes in James 2, verse 17, he says, faith without works is dead. That's a hard word. That's always been a hard word. Faith without works is death. How do we manage this idea that we would have faith? How do we reconcile having faith, saying we have faith, and yet hating our brother or sister? How would we ever manage to say, truthfully say, that we would walk in faith, that we're inspired by Almighty God, but when we walk out of wherever we are, we live the opposite? Faith without works is death. So we need to take our eyes off of ourselves, serving and investing in the lives of others. That's how we put this love into action. John encourages us to exercise our faith and be diligent to think of others, to give love and receive the healing and restoration we long for. Who is this for? It is for everyone. Everyone who believes. Everyone who believes, who loves God and obeys his commands. Scripture says his commands are not burdensome. Now, this love that he has implored us to exercise, this love that he's talked to us about throughout 1 John, again and again, he implores us to live it out. But what kind of love is this? This is an agape love. It's called agape love, which simply means it is like a brotherly love. It is unconditional love. It's distinct from erotic love or emotional affection. Sometimes we call it puppy love. It's very different from this emotional affection. It is a love that is firmly entrenched in the faith that we profess to have. It is a love that says, no matter what, I choose love. This is a love that covers a multitude of sins. This is a love that is a call to action. It means laying one's life down for the other. Now, to the natural man, to you and I, to our human nature, this call to agape love is strange. The will of God for his people to live rightly, to choose righteousness, to bless those that curse us, this is foreign. This is hard. It is difficult. It requires faith in the one who originates this love. Look, to the faithless, to those with no faith, even the law of love, even this law of love, love those that curse you, is a burden. Even loving those who don't curse you is a burden for one without faith. But when God enters into us and we trust Jesus, then this law of love, this yoke becomes gentle and the burden is light. To you and I, humanity, we are born with this innate need, this deep need and a desire for the Father. We long for it, we look for it, we hunger for it, we want right living deep in our hearts. We know this is what we need. We need the joy of righteousness. But then we compensate for this lack that we feel by filling that gap. There's a gap that exists between what we have and what our hearts long for. And so much of the time, isn't this true that we humans, we create idols? We create idols that replace Almighty God, the creator of who we are. We replace that with something, well, more tangible. We can get our hands on it. When we step into releasing ourselves to the love of God, when we identify with living the life of love, the commands of God, you know, the command to love God and others, that brings us freedom. That brings us liberty. These are the things we so desperately long for. But living in freedom requires a win. It requires a victory of sorts. In verse number 4 in 1 John 5, John writes, "For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory." There it is. We achieve this victory through our faith. Our being born of God is God's acting on our behalf. You guys, it's this supernatural action by which we human beings are then translated out of the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life through Jesus. It is not something that we do ourselves, but it is through the victory that overcomes the world. It is through the victory that is already ours. See, when he writes this, he's not talking about something in the future. Oh, when you do this, this, and this, then you have the victory. That's just a lie we believe. No, the truth of this is that God has already won the victory through Jesus' death on the cross for us. We need to step into that victory and live like it's already done. This is past tense. John doesn't say, I'll reiterate my point, John doesn't say this is coming in the future. He says the victory is already won. Right now, we have access to what was once accomplished by and through the appearance of Jesus on earth. It's a one and done. His death and resurrection is a one and done. John says, hey, you know, humanly speaking, if you want to go further in this, humanly speaking, in a court of law, there's an expectation that we believe the testimony of a witness. A witness comes up on the stand. There's an assumption. They're going to swear to tell the truth and nothing but the truth. They often lie anyway, but there's an assumption that you would expect the truth to be told. And if this is true, then surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. Remember, John said from the beginning that I'm writing, I'm messaging you because I have firsthand experience. I saw with my own eyes. I touched him. I knew him personally when he was here in the flesh. These are the words of John. This is why I'm writing, he says. Now let me tell you, remind you again that Jesus was revealed by his baptism in water. And when the Spirit came, it landed on him in the form of a dove. And when his blood flowed out of his sword-pierced side during his crucifixion, these are all witnesses to the true God. Water, blood, and spirit. These three testify. And John says, so do I. So do I. Don't just believe my eyewitness testimony, he says, but believe the greater testimony that comes from God. Hear and believe what the Spirit says. John concludes this book by writing in verse 13, he says, I have written, here we go again, I've written, this message is for you that believe. You have to know, you can be sure without a doubt that you have eternal life. He says, I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. Let me just say a little bit about that. Depending on how you've grown up, eternal life has always been just outside of your grasp. Because behavior is so attached to eternal life. Behavior is so attached to our salvation. Unless we understand that the victory is already won. Unless we understand that God does not move. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not move. We move. So if you get up in the morning and you are aligned with God, you are straight on with him, you know. But by noon, you've done a number of things that have gotten you off track. So between 6 a.m. and noon, in our way of thinking, sometimes in our way of thinking, depending on how we grew up, we've lost our salvation multiple times in between there. That's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says you have eternal life. So don't cheapen the grace that I have sent Jesus to deliver by continuing to fall off the wagon every other minute. You are a child of God. If you say yes to Jesus, if you have committed your life to him, if you said, I surrender my life to you, then you are his child. He doesn't remove that identification from you just because you make a mistake. Do you need to get back on the wagon again, so to speak? Do you need to get aligned with him? Of course. Of course. But just take a step back in the right direction. John closes with 1 John 5:21, and he says, Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Simple statement. At the end of this passage, at the end of this book, he says, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Is it not true that, again, we form idols? We form idols that we attach ourselves to. That's actually what, in the Aramaic, if you read this, this is the interpretation. Keep yourselves from idols. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols that would take the place of God in your hearts. What are the idols that we worship today? What are the idols that you've attached yourself to? Is it sports? Is it politics? I'm more and more convinced than ever before in my life that the freedoms that we Americans have enjoyed for all these years have become an idol for many of us. By the way, what will you do on Tuesday if your candidate loses? What if the guy that you have voted for loses? What are you going to do? How will you respond? Will you be a voice of hope? Will you be a voice of love? Will you be the agent of Christ in the restoration of all things? Because you know that process ends in place. Christ comes to restore all things, make all things new. Will you be an agent of His? In my lifetime, the church is more divided than I've ever experienced. Yeah, in all of my life. Never seen anything like it. Quite frankly, I'll admit my naivety, I guess. Because I would have thought that our unity and purpose, I would have thought that our mission was clear enough that we could stand together shoulder to shoulder and show a unified front to the watching world. But sadly, and I hope that we are seeing this with great sadness, with great remorse, as we approach Election Day, we're struggling. We're struggling to maintain any semblance of peace and unity. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Perhaps it's time that we as the church take the first step in repentance. I'll go first. Since the inception of Restore, we've preached love. We've preached grace. We've preached restoration. And I thought I had this love thing down pretty good. But I'll tell you, people are hard to love. I'll just admit to that. And I'll be the first to say, I need your forgiveness for the judgmental attitude I've had about some of you. For the love that has somehow escaped my grasp. We don't all have to like each other. But we do need to live in love. And I'm committed to reversing this thought process that I've had over the many months. So I don't know if there's repentance, if repentance is on your plate or not. But it's difficult to live in these days as a follower of Jesus and not have to kind of go to that place daily. And there's no shame in that. In fact, there's victory in that. There is grace in that. One of our mantras around here is marked by love. We're a tribe of people learning what it means to live the abundant life. And we don't end there. Because we want to be restored to our true identity in Jesus. Marked by love. I wrote that like 4 years ago. And 4 years later, I'm struggling to be marked by love. Gordon MacDonald tells the story of walking around Ground Zero in the days following 9/11. He was walking around Ground Zero with Norman, a Franciscan monk. And he watched as this humble man, wearing his brown monk habit, would walk through the rubble, praying as he went. And as he walked and prayed, workers that were digging through the rubble looking for survivors would come to him. They'd recognize him as a pastor or a priest. They would come and they'd fall on their knees in front of him and they'd say, Father, Father, would you hear my confession? Father, would you give me a blessing? And he would lay his hand on their head, make the sign of the cross on their forehead, and speak to them gently, and they would return to their post. Finally, Gordon, who was walking with him, he says, I had to ask Norman, what is it that he was saying to them? What is it that you're saying to them, Norman? And he said, well, I just simply tell them, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I sign you with the cross. Go in peace, my dear friend, and do what God wants you to do. These are simple but profound words, powerful words, because Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Would you stand with me? I'm not coming to each one of you individually, but if you would just hold your hands out and receive the blessing that this Franciscan monk gave to those at 9/11. Receive it. Receive it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I sign you with the cross. Go in peace, my dear friends, and do what God wants you to do. Father, I echo the words that were spoken earlier. Of the responsibility that we have as people of God in this time in our nation and in our world. God, as we receive this word this morning, I pray peace and love would be profoundly evident in our lives as we step out of this place and into the week. God, would you inform every conversation we're about to have? Would you inform every space that we walk into? And would you give us what we need? Would you help us identify that you've already given us what we need, actually? Your Spirit lives within us. And so let us elevate the rooms that we walk into. Help us be the people that you've called us to be. We press against the darkness and we receive the light. We bring light into every space we go. The light does not exist where the darkness does not exist where the light comes. And so let us be that person, those people, that when we're talked about, when we're thought about, that we're thought about in ways that bring light and not darkness. Let us be the people of the way of Jesus, the way that says, come to me, all who are weary. We're all weary right now, God. So we come to you. And let us be those people that carry that hope and grace with us wherever we go. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I just want to finally let all of you know that we have always wanted R5M, this corner of downtown Goshen, to be a place that would not just be for the Sunday morning experience, but that it would be a place where our community would step into. And so we're making some moves to try to help that come about. This coming Tuesday, Election Day, we're going to open the doors to the auditorium from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. And we would encourage you, if you're nearby, to come in over lunch or whatever time works for you. But we're gonna have the space will be quiet. But we're asking people and encouraging you to come and reflect and pray and exercise your faith in this space. So we invite you, Tuesday from 9 to 3. We've had some requests for tickets for tonight, and we're sold out. But we're going to be online. So if you don't have a ticket, join us online. And if you think this morning was incredible, get online or be in this space tonight, and we'll experience God together again. We love you guys. Have a great week.
In a little bit, and then I'm going to charge you, Restore Church. Because if we want to see a harvest, if you want to see a harvest in this community, if you want to see a harvest here in Goshen, in downtown Goshen, of 30, 60, and 100 times what's planted, it's going to become through the long game. It's not going to come next week, although I hope you bear fruit next week. It's going to be the long game. So dig in. If you're part of this community and you're shouldering the weight of ministry in this place, dig in. And if you're not, continue wrestling with God's word and become a part of what God's doing in this place, because he's doing something here. I've seen the fruit from this place. Do you understand? People outside see the fruit happening in this place. So go, listen, walk with Jesus. Your reach in this community, your kingdom impact into this community will reach as far as your roots go deep. It can't go further than your roots go deep. Do you understand the word of the Lord this morning? I'm seeing fruit, which suggests the roots are deep, and I love you people. I love this church. I love that there are other churches that around the community that are continuing to press on and preach the word and make an impact in our community. Press on to the word of God. Be Jesus' disciples and not just part of the crowd. I just believe that this is a place for maturity of Christians. This is a place for deeper understanding of God's word and that he's doing something here. I'm going to pray and then Pastor Gene will take over. God, I thank you for the word this morning. I thank you for planting seeds in my life, seeds that I couldn't let go, seeds that your spirit continued to nurture in me, and that I could gain the understanding of the secrets of the kingdom. And no, none of us fully understand those secrets, but we pursue them, we draw them out, and we acquire them through time, through wrestling, and becoming more like Jesus. I thank you for this place, and pray again for the leadership here, that they would continue to speak your word with boldness and confidence, without hesitation, no matter the consequence. We love you, Lord, and submit fully to your reign and your rule. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen to all that, Joe. What a beautiful word, and what an incredible challenge. Would you stand? This morning, as we hear this word, as we hear this charge to us as a church family, as we consider where the seed has been planted and how that seed has taken root or not taken root. There's a tendency to kind of begin to self-analyze in this moment. Yeah, I don't know if we're about to take communion. Are my roots deep enough? Am I worthy enough? Am I enough? Am I? And I would say to you, he is. He is this morning. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus and the work that he's done on the cross. That work is complete. If you've said yes to Jesus, that work is complete in your life. Do you have room to grow? Yes, you do. But you don't have to step into a place of self-condemnation, feeling bad about yourself does not prepare you for the table this morning. What does prepare you for the table this morning? See, we're all welcome to the table. And what prepares us It's a simple matter of saying yes to Jesus. This is not a time for finding redemption. The bread and the cup are not a time for finding redemption. Taking this, but it is a time where we come and we celebrate what he's already done. He has already redeemed us. He has already renewed us and restored us. And so we step into that this morning. All right, I'm hearing it. I'm hearing the rappers. You know the drill. And you remember that Jesus was sitting at the table with his disciples on that last, what we call the Last Supper, prior to his crucifixion. And he looked at them, knowing their weaknesses, knowing the things in their life that were not yet all they could be. But even so, he was planting seeds. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you." So we receive it this morning, the broken body of Christ. And I just imagine him looking at all of his disciples, knowing that Judas was in the mix. He said, "This is my blood. It's the blood of the new covenant poured out for you." Even so, he looks at us this morning, knowing we're going to make a step away from him, and then we'll be back. It's kind of like we keep shifting. We're human. He knows that about us. And even so, he says, "This is my blood spilled for you." And we receive that as well. Father, in the name of Jesus, we receive the bread and the cup this morning again, knowing that it is because of you and the high cost of your sacrifice, so that we would have life, that we can now step into our week believing that you have redeemed, you have restored us, and you continue to bring seed into our life, that our fruit would be worthy to be called the fruit that is representative of you. So we, again, this morning, we commit to following you every step of the way. And we thank you that you've empowered us to do just that. Help us to love well as we step into our future. In the name of Jesus, we pray. With thanksgiving, amen.